Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to read a couple of verses there and scoot down to chapter 10 as well. Hebrews chapter 9, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, verse 6, now when these things had been thus prepared, he's talking about the sacrificial system, the tabernacle being set up and different things. He said, when these things were prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. But it was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who perform the service perfect in regards to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. We're going to look this morning and start a series. I don't know if it's going to be 2 weeks or what, but next week now we got Pastor Weller is going to be here, so there's going to be a break in there anyway. But we're going to look at what the Bible says, but no more consciousness of sin. We're living in a time, and I think the devil uses, and I know, not that I think, I know, we all know, he uses things that have happened in our past, and sometimes even things that we're going through now, and tell us that life is over for you. There's no purpose, there's no point in going on, because you've done such and such, or such and such is happening now that, you know, you can't get out of this, you can't change, you can't, and he'll bring condemnation upon us. And we're going to look at what the Word of God says about that, or at least try to get some understanding of what the Word of God says about it. I'm sure we'll never fathom entirely everything that's there, but we're going to look at some of the different things in the next couple of weeks anyway, and see what the Word of God has got to say about our consciousness of sin. And we just read here that the animal sacrifices and all the different ceremonies and rituals that they went through back there under the old system could not make them perfect as regards to their consciousness and of sin and guilt. So anyway, as I said, we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. Down in chapter 10 and verse 2. Well, let's go back to chapter 9. There's a couple more verses there I want to see. Let's continue on verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works and to serve the living God? Now down in chapter 10, well, let's read verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year, of sins every year. Down in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. There's a lot of scripture we just read there then. Not a lot of scripture, there's only a few verses, but there's a lot of meat in there that we need to get into. But anyway, let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into this morning. Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, to serve a God that loves us, a God that's concerned for us. And Lord, as we just sang a few moments ago, Lord, he knew me, yet he loved me. And Father, even though we struggle sometimes and we have problems in our lives and different things, Father, we're so thankful for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Now, Father, as we look into the Word of God today, and Father, we look at what your Word says, Lord, about our conscience and different aspects, Lord, of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And Father, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would lead us and help us, Lord, not to be in a rush, Lord, but just take our time and go through this as you direct us. And Lord, we just give you the praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you talk to a lot of Christians, and even a lot of us here, you know, when you say that you don't have to be conscious of sin in your life, all of a sudden people put up all kinds of barriers. Well, that can't be true. That can't be, you know, that can't be real, that we're not supposed to be thinking about our sin. We're not supposed to be thinking about the bad things that have happened. And, you know, and sometimes there's two extremes when you look at the things like this. You talk to a lot of Christians about that, and we're famous as believers sometimes of going in a ditch on one side of the road or in a ditch on the other side of the road. We take everything to one extreme or far off into the other extreme over on that side of the road, you know, when in reality we should be walking in the center of the road and keeping straight in our walk. But sometimes even in preaching, there's a lot of, you know, one extreme to the other. And sometimes, you know, there's preaching that, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved. You can go out and live like the devil if you want to. There's no problem. God's got your back and everything is wonderful. You know, that's in the ditch on that side. But then you get on the other side of the ditch, and every time you do something, every time you look at something, if you look at a program on TV, a sitcom or something, and you know, something happens, and, you know, people say, oh, that's sinful over there. You know, so you go from one extreme to the other. And so we're going to try to bring some balance to it, and hopefully it'll make some sense to us, and by the time we get through this series, we'll have a little better understanding of, you know, how we should be feeling and different things that the Word of God says about it. In society itself, just looking at sin for a minute, in society itself, you know, Christians, we have, you know, different ways of expressing what sin is. As I just said, we go from one extreme to the other. Society itself does the same thing. You know, and sometimes in society they don't want to admit their sin, and they'll put all kinds of different names on it and try to candy coat it and bring it down and say, well, it's not all that important. You know, we look at television today, and you can look at things. I heard a fellow preach years ago, and he said, when I was growing up, now this is, I heard a fellow preach this back in the 70s, so, you know. But he said, when I was growing up, he said, you weren't allowed to mention the name pregnant on TV. He said, now, he said, to show you how to do it, how to get pregnant, you know, on TV. And so in other words, you know, it goes from one extreme to the other. And so in society itself, you look at any program comes on television, it seems like it's just constantly something there that, as Christians, sometimes we say, well, you know, I wish you wouldn't do it that way. You ever look at a movie sometimes and just cursing and swearing and you know, things like this, and, you know, as far as I'm concerned, they don't need it there to make the movie interesting. Matter of fact, it makes it uninteresting to me, you know. But we got these things going on. And then religion itself, world religions have got different ways of dealing with sin. I was just looking up last night and trying to find out what the other religions believe about it. And in Buddhism, they said sin is not against some god somewhere. This is what they believe. It's things that you do in your life that bring bad consequences, that's a sin. So in other words, you're not sinning against anybody in particular. You're just bringing bad consequences on yourself. That's their understanding of sin. They don't believe in a deity as you know, there's a god and things like this. It's just man living by certain principles and things like this. Hinduism, they have a thing called karma. And karma is wrong, but it's not against a god again. It's not against some moral being, you know, that they look up to, like a deity. But it's just something that's not normal in the way that you were made. It's just something that's, you know, just not right. And they consider that to be sin. Islam, they believe that sin is an act, something that you do, but it's not a state. Now, as Christians, and as the Bible teaches, sin is a state that we're born into. You know, we're born because of Adam's sin. Sin came into the human race. The Bible tells it by one man's sin, death reigned. You know, so we understand from Scripture that sin came into the human race as a state that we're born in. And our actions are something as beside that. And so when Jesus came, he paid for the sin that Adam committed, but his blood, the Bible tells us, cleanses us from all sin. So we look at that as we go into it. But anyway, Islam believes that anything that's disobeying Allah is sin. So this is why, and the word Islam means obedience. That's what it is. You know, so they have no relationship with Allah like we have with God. He's our Father. We love Him. We worship Him, stuff like that. To them, there's no relationship between them. God has got no good feelings toward them or anything like that. As long as they're obeying, they'll get to heaven. But if not, you know, that's all there's to it. There's no relationship there. And so anyway, that's Islam. Shintoism in Japan and different places, they believe a lot like the Hindus, that there's a karma, and anything that you do that's just not the right way of doing things, anything is, you know, just not normal, well, that's sin. So this is, you know, this is what some of the world religions look at sin. But as I said, the Word of God tells us that sin is an act that we do, but it's also a state. You know, we're born in sin, and because of Adam's sin. So anyway, we're going to look at some of the things today, what the Word of God says about sin. And as I said, I don't know how far we're going to get into this. I got a lot of scriptures there, and we just take them and go through them slowly. And, you know, as I said, we'll probably get 2 or 3 weeks out of this, and probably longer. I don't know. It depends how the Lord leads. But let's take our time and go into this. Now, when we talk about sin, you talk to a lot of Christians, and a lot of times it's because of what we've grown up under, you know, the teachings that we've heard as children and different things. And, you know, sometimes you hear people say to their children, although we don't hear it so much now, but, you know, a lot of people say to their children, you know, if you do something bad, God won't love you anymore. And, you know, so we do things like this, and we put that feeling in people's minds that they grow up with this feeling that every time I do something wrong, God is mad at me. Every time I make a mistake, God is mad at me. Every time I got a shortcoming, God is angry, and you know, I can't go back to Him. And you know, we sin, and then we wait 2 or 3 days down the road until we're in the, feels like God is in a better mood, and then we go back and talk to Him and say, "Lord, I'm sorry about that." You know, and so we grow up with that sort of a mentality that you know, God is angry at us all the time, and because we think that way, it affects our Christian growth and, you know, and different things. And so we're going to look at that. Some people believe that, you know, as Christians, we should be always feeling that we're not measuring up. We should always have a sad outlook on things. We should always feel discouraged and condemned and always feeling guilty of our sin. And a lot of people believe that, and they think that's pious to do it that way. And, you know, sometimes they lay themselves down with all kinds of guilt and feelings and think that, you know, this is very spiritual for me to feel this way. And there's a lot of Christians that are always focusing on their shortcomings, always focusing on their failures, always focusing on things that they've done wrong in their lives or things that have happened to them in life, and they're always focusing on these things. Now, I know I'm laying a long foundation here. I usually jump right in, but I just want us to understand that this is a way that a lot of people think sometimes, and they think that that's a super spiritual thing. If I am feeling guilty all the time, if I'm feeling, you know, I'm a sinner, sometimes we sing, you know, I don't, but sometimes people do. "I'm just a sinner." You were a sinner. Now, you know, I know and I understand where they're coming from with that song. I'm not going to knock the song or anything like that. But I like the part where it says, "But I'm saved by grace." You know, I was a sinner. I'm not a sinner anymore. Now, it doesn't mean to say I never make a mistake. It doesn't mean to say I don't sin. But I'm not a sinner per se. I'm a child of God. You know, and we need to understand that the position that He's put us in once we become a Christian and what He's done for us. But a lot of people still believe that we got to go around always feeling guilty, always feeling condemned, always feeling that we don't measure up, that, you know, judgmental of ourselves, judgmental of everyone else. Every time you see somebody do something wrong, you know, you got scriptures for them and everything else, and you're just condemning them. you know, and being very judgmental. And a lot of people think that's a very spiritual thing to be like that. And so anyway, these are some of the different things we need to look at. And as I said, people think that's spiritual, but in reality, the opposite is true. In reality, God wants us to understand who we are in Christ and what Jesus did for us. Okay, now, but anyway, there's extremes and all these different things, and I don't think God wants us to go around feeling all the time I'm just a poor old sinner, you know, and we need to understand what the Word of God says about these things. Now we're going to look at some scriptures this morning, and we just looked at it in Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 10. And in these passages, it shows us that consciousness of sin in the Christian is looked at from a negative light in Scripture. Okay? Consciousness of sin is looked at in a negative light in Scripture. And when we look at God's Word and see what the New Covenant has got to say about sin, I think it would be liberating. The Bible tells us that it's for this reason that Christ set us free, so that we could live in freedom. Now, let me say this up front. The Bible tells in Proverbs that he who confesses his sin, confess and forsakes his sin. Okay? Confess and forsake. And we need to lay it down up front. We're not giving a license to sin here this morning. Okay, so don't go out and say the pastor's preaching that it's okay to go out and sin. If you preach that, or if you think that's what I'm preaching, you're totally missing what I'm saying this morning. Okay, I'm not giving a license of sin. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us over and over, don't use grace, don't use this freedom that you have as a license to sin. Okay, because that's not what God set us free for. He never set us free to go out and sin more. Okay, he set us free so that we could be dead to sin, the Bible says. Anyway, we just looked at there in Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 10. He says, the old covenant, the old sacrificial system, he said, could not, matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, I think it was, he said, it is impossible. I mean, when the Bible says something is impossible, you might as well just settle it there. It's impossible. He said, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats and calves and all these different things to make the comers, or those that were coming to worship God, to make them perfect. It was impossible. And this is why, under the old covenant, there was always a reminder of sin. There was always, the Bible tells us, you know, every year, there would be on the Day of Atonement, there would be a reminder of sin. Every year at the Passover, the lamb had to be slain again. Throughout life, every day, there were sin offerings and different things going on constantly in the temple area, in the tabernacle area, constantly because of sin. So there's always a reminder that we're not measuring up to where God wants us to be. We're not to the place where we... And the reason being, the Bible says, and we just read that in chapter 10 there, that if these sacrifices could have cleansed our conscience, could have made us perfect, he said they would have stopped being offered. He said, but the very fact that they were being offered continually just proved that sin wasn't dealt with. And therefore, sin was always, the people were always reminded after sin. Always, and a lot of times we brought that Old Testament concept over into the New Covenant, and we haven't realized what Jesus did for us. The freedom that came in what Jesus did when he gave his sacrifice. Now, here's something I want us to just throw in on one side here. The Bible tells us, and we read in different places there, Hebrews especially, and I mean you can see it all through the Old Covenant when it comes to that. The high priest, when he would go into the Holy of Holies, and you understand what the Holy of Holies is, it's just this two-roomed building, or you know, thing inside the fenced-in area. Okay, so this fenced-in area was the outer court and different things. But then when you go into the first part of that building, it was divided. The first part was two-thirds the size, and the last part was just a one-third. When you go into that first part, this is called the holy place. Okay, so if you came in here, you would have three different things. Over on this side right here, there'd be a table there with 12 loaves of bread on it. Okay, this represents the 12 tribes of Israel, those loaves of bread. Over on this side here, there was a candlestick with seven branches coming up from it, talking about the seven spirits of God. It's one Holy Spirit, but the seven functions of the Spirit of God is here in this candlestick. Right in front of the veil, well, let's do it this way. Let's switch all it around, I just told you. Okay? We're coming in, let's pretend there's a veil right here. We're coming in, and as you come in through this first veil, over on this side here, there was a table set up with 12 loaves of bread under, as I said, 12 tribes of Israel. Over on this side, there was the candlestick with the seven branches. And right here in front of the veil, there was a golden altar of incense. And this is where we talk about where you take the coals from the altar outside where they offered the sacrifice. They bring the coals in and put it on this altar. And then they would take these spices that were beaten down and ground into a powder and throw it on the coals, and that would open up or come up as a sweet-smelling savor, the Bible says, to the Lord. And then the priest would do that, and the Bible tells us these represent our prayers and our worship. Okay, and as they did that, and they come in once a year, he would come in and do this, and then go in behind this other curtain and go in there, and there's only one piece of furniture in there, and that was the Ark of the Covenant, which is a table about the size of our communion table there, or a box, I should say, about the size of our communion table. And this is where he would bring the blood in and bring it in before God. But the Bible tells us that only once a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. Okay? And the Bible says he would not go in there unless, first of all, he shed blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people. If he went into that Holy of Holies without first taking the blood and applying it to himself, he would have dropped down dead as soon as he opened up that curtain, because that's where God's presence was at. Okay, now, so God allowed him to use those substitute animals, and he would take the blood and sprinkle himself and different things and go through different ceremonies, and he had to put it on his ear and his toe and different things and all these different things, and then he would go in to the behind this curtain and go into the Holy of Holies and offer the blood of the scapegoat or of the atonement and offer it before God. Now, but the Bible says that could never take away sin. It just covered it up for another year. God's wrath was held back again because the soul that sins shall die. But here's something we need to understand. He went in there not with his own blood, but he went in, the Bible says, with the blood of another. It was an animal. Right? But here's what we need to understand about the new covenant. See, this is why this covenant here, the Bible says this covenant was weak in that the priest would die. I mean, he'd live 50, 60, 70, 80 years, 100 years, whatever, and eventually he would die. And then you would have to rise up another new priest, anoint him in different things, and you know, sanctify him for this office and different things, set him aside for that. And then he would live his life and go through the same thing, and eventually he would get old and he would die. And then he would have to get another high priest and go through the same thing over and over and over. And every year he would have to go in behind that veil and take in the blood and offer it before God. Okay, now, but the blood was always the blood of another. It was the animals. But the Bible says Jesus has got a better priesthood. His priesthood is based upon an endless life. Okay, now, and the Bible says he never had to do like the other priest, offer a sacrifice for himself first to cover his own sin. He never had any sin. So here's the thing, the priest would take in the blood of an animal. Jesus himself was the priest, and he was the offering too. Do you understand that? So when he offered himself, the priest was perfect, no sin, and the sacrifice was perfect, no sin. You couldn't have that under the old covenant. You understand that? So there's a change in the two covenants in the way that, you know, the sacrifice is offered. In the new covenant, Jesus himself offered himself. The Bible says he by himself purged our sins in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 there. When he had by himself, not with another priest helping him out, not with an animal or anything, but by himself, he was the sacrifice, he was the priest as well, and he was perfect on both counts. And by himself, he purged our sin. And then he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. I mentioned a while ago, the Bible says these priests, talking about the natural ones, they stand daily. They stand. And you go through all through the tabernacle, there's no chair anywhere for them to sit down because the work was never ever finished. In God's eyes, it was never ever complete. But when Jesus, the Bible says, made one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down. Okay, you understand there's a big difference in that. And as I said so many times, there's no spots in God's words that are just for, you know, just a felt space or anything like that. It's there for a reason. Okay, everything that God has got in his word is there for a reason that we need to understand. And so just these two words, stand and sit down, these two phrases, makes a big difference. Because when the high priest under the old system was always standing, always working, always trying to accomplish something, Jesus came and did it, got it over with. We joke in Newfoundland sometimes. That's a bad now because the economy is a little better down there. But years ago when the... you know, everybody had to come up here to go to work or go to Alberta somewhere to go to work and things like this. Now we have people coming from Alberta going back to Newfoundland to work. But in those days, we said, the reason there's no work in Newfoundland, we got it all done. And so we just joke about it, you know. Well, this is what Jesus did. The reason he's not standing daily, because the work is done. It's finished. It's completed. You understand? So there is a difference between the two covenants. Now, the Bible tells us and implies to us, and not only implies to us, it makes it very plain, that... what we are focused on is what we'll be drawn to. Okay, if you focus on something, you'll be drawn to it. Stephanie's over at the house a couple of days ago with Sam, yesterday I guess it was. And Pet had a little plate, you know, with a little Christmas something on it, you know. And he went along and he saw it on the china cabinet on one of the shelves there. He went along and he was grabbing for it. And we said, now don't touch. And you know what happened? The minute you say don't touch, you look at you like, you know, he had to touch it, you know. And what you focus on, you're going to do, you know. And this is what amazes me. And I don't think I got many people argue with me on this one here. I know a lot of society would argue with me. But it amazes me when you see stuff going on like Columbine, and you see stuff going on like in the Sandy Hook shootings here, you know, a couple months, whatever it was. You see these things going on. They said, oh, but video games had nothing to do with that. Video games, you know, you're there shooting people's heads off all day long, and it's what you focus on is what you're going to be thinking about all the time. You know what I mean? If you've been looking at something on television or on the internet or whatever that you shouldn't have been looking at, is going to affect you. You understand that? What you focus on, you're going to end up doing. And so when you're focusing on your shortcomings all the time, focusing on your sin all the time, focusing on how bad you are all the time, how negative things are and how judgmental, and all, when you're focusing on that, you're going to have that lifestyle. You know, and you're going to bring yourself under a bondage. So what you focus on is what you're drawn to. So we need to understand that. And the Bible makes it clear that these things are true. Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. What's on the inside is going to come out. And what you're feeding yourself, a missionary one time went to, this is years ago, Native Indians. And the missionary went to Native Indians and preaching to them about, you know, salvation, different things. And this chief, I think it was, got saved. And he said to him after a while, he said to the missionary, he said, you know, he said, it's like two dogs. He's asked, you know, dealing with some problems. He says, like two dogs. He said, there's a black dog, and he said, there's a white dog. And he said, the black dog is always trying to get me to do something bad. He said, but the white dog is always trying to get me to do something good. Now, this is his way of explaining it, but you understand what he's saying. And so the missionary said to him, he said, well, which dog wins? He said, whichever one I feed. Now, that's pretty wise, isn't it? Whichever one you focus on, whichever one you feed, you know, if you're thinking about, you know, I can't give up that, I can't give it up, 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 I can't give it up. You will never give it up because you've talked yourself into it and you're focusing on it. And, you know, so you got to say, listen, by God's grace, I'm coming through this. By God's grace, I'm rising above this. By God's grace, I'm out of that. You know, and as you start focusing upon that, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. Whatever's on the inside. See, this is why what happens sometimes when something happens in somebody's life. If there's a bad report from the doctor or whatever, you know, situation is, the very first words that come out of your mouth is going to tell what's on the inside of you. You know, doctor says you got cancer. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? You know, or you say something negative, or you say, you know, and you're speaking exactly what's on the inside of you. See, what should come out of your mouth is, that's what you're saying, but by the stripes of Jesus, the word of God says, I've been healed. You know, and we start believing what God says about it. You understand that? So we need to understand. So, we say to people, You know, let me just ask you this. Now, I'm gonna like I heard one fellow say one time, he said, "I'm gonna hurt your religion today." Okay? When you're sick, what should you confess? Louder. Healing. Confess that you're well, right? Let the weak say, "I am." Let the poor say, "I am." So, when you're poor, what do you confess? When you're weak, what do you confess? When you sin, what do you confess? See what I'm saying? We understand in all the other things, if I'm sick, I confess I'm healed. If I'm feeling discouraged, I confess that I'm, you know, God's given me a sound mind, and you know, and all these different, we confess what we need or what we're believing for. The minute we sin, we say, "Oh, we confess our sin." No, you confess the righteousness of God, that by his blood I've been cleansed. See the difference in that? Now, the Bible encourages us to focus on Jesus, and I got a lot of verses here this morning that we're going to go down through. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And if you read down through Hebrews chapter 11, because this just takes off from that, if you read down through Hebrews chapter 11, it's talking about all the saints of all the ages down through Moses and Aaron and David and Abraham and right on down through. It's talking about all those, you know. And he said, these all believed that there was a promise that God gave. Remember we talked about the promise that God gave to Abraham? These all believed a promise. He said, but they never received it because God had something better in store. He wanted us to enjoy it with them. Okay, so this is why the long suffering of God, we need to understand from God's perspective. But anyway, he goes down through this entire list. We call it the roll call of faith. He goes down through this entire list in chapter 11 there. Then in chapter 12, he says, therefore, now when you see a therefore, stop, see what it's there for. Okay? Is there to tie together what he said to what he's about to say. In other words, make it a full thought out of it. Okay? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these are all the saints that have gone on before, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Now notice this, lay aside the sin, but what we've done, we've thought on the sin, we've, you know, picked it up, and we carried it around with us, we confess it, and then 2 weeks after we're back trying to confess it again, and then we get over it for a week or two, and then we bring it back to God again and say, listen, you know, I know I did this when I was 10 years old, and I know I did this when I was 12 years old, and this here happened when I was 14, and we go on down through the list like that, and we keep bringing it back, and we've never let go of it. You understand? Sometimes we sing, remember years ago, you sing, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there? You know, we take our burdens to the Lord and we get up to the altar and we get down and we cry and we pray and seek God's face and we get up and we say, oh, thank God. And we just pick up the suitcase and go on back home again. See, we never ever let them go. So he said, lay aside the sin which so easily beset you. And he said, look to Jesus. You understand that? Instead of looking at the sin, start looking to Jesus. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. So look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. Of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus, because of the joy that was set before him, okay, Jesus would not get sidetracked in the other things. The Bible shows us very clearly that Jesus kept his eyes focused on what the Father wanted him to do. And even though he was tempted in all points like we are, yet he was without sin because he kept his eyes upon the goal of what he's reaching for. And so we need to understand that when we're going through battles in life, and listen, we've all sinned. Okay, there's no big secret there. We've all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory. We all understand that. Okay, now, so let's not try to act super spiritual in front of anybody. All of us are in the same boat. I don't care if you sin more than I sin or I sin more than you sin. We're all sinners in God's eyes, okay, before we're saved. You understand that? Okay? So once you're saved, don't be looking at all the problems that you've faced in the past and the things that you're going through now. Don't be looking at that, because the minute you start looking at that and get your eyes off Jesus, like Peter when he's on the water, the minute you got his eyes off Jesus, he starts to sink. Okay, and a lot of people are going through struggles in life. They're going through battles in life. They're going through all kinds of problems in their homes and their marriages and their families and everything else, and in their own well-being, their own health, and their own mental state and everything else, because they've not let go of some of the things that have happened in their lives. They've hung on to it. And the Bible wants us to be set free from that and have no more consciousness of sin. Now, I know what's going through your mind. You say, well, Pastor, what are we seeing now? We're getting that as we go in through it. But right now, let's take it one step at a time. Okay, so God wants us to start looking to Jesus. He's the author. In other words, he's the one that began it, and he's the finisher of our faith. I've got nothing to do with it. You've got nothing to do with it. We've talked about that so many times. It's not by our works, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. You understand that? Some of you are nodding. The rest of you are just hurting your religion, is it? Okay, let's go to another verse. And we're going to go down through a few verses there. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I got them written down there, but I want you to look them up. Philippians chapter 3. That is a very familiar passage. But sometimes when they're familiar, we overlook them. We say, oh, I read that before. I don't need that anymore. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 13, he said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Paul says, I've not made it yet to perfection. I mean, if Apostle Paul never made it, we just would make up our mind that we haven't in our own strength, okay? He said, I've not yet attained unto perfection in the natural. He said, but one thing I'm doing. In other words, there's one thing I've learned over the years, and I'm going to stick to it. Okay, now Paul, If you go back over to the scriptures, and we don't have time to look into all these today, but Paul talked about, you know, growing up, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he was, you know, all these different things we talked about before when we went through the book of Galatians there, and we did a background of Paul and the different things. But as we look at that, Paul says, all these things that were gain, he said, I count them but loss. Everything that I thought was great, you know, I've been so faithful. Paul said, I count all that loss, because he's realizing that it wasn't because of anything he did that got his salvation. It was because of what Jesus did. So, but this is what he says. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or to grabbed it or reached it. He said, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I've learned, he said, to forget what happened in the past. Forget, Paul had a lot of things that happened, good and bad, in the past. Paul, one time, he said, I am the chief of sinners. He said, but I obtained mercy, he said, because I did it ignorantly. Now, Paul could have spent all of his life going around thinking, man, you know, I was there when he killed Stephen. I was there, you know, bringing people, taking them out of the synagogues and carrying them back to Jerusalem and having them put in prison. Some of them died. You know, Paul could have been very negative on himself of all the things that he was involved in. But Paul said, I've learned one thing. He said, forget that. And keep your eyes focused on what's ahead. Okay? So whatever you've gone through as a child, whatever you've gone through in abusive situations, whatever you've gone through and things you've even done yourself, forget about it. Okay? Once it's under the blood of Jesus, forget about it. You understand that? Close the curtain on it and keep your eyes on what's ahead. Because if you keep looking back at that, you're never going to have a future. I preached here years ago, first when I came here. Forget the past. No, let go of the past or forget about your future. You know, if you don't let go of that, you'll never be able to accomplish anything for God or for your life, for your family, or anything else. You've got to learn to forget what happened in the past. Now, so Paul said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaking there. Let's go back there. Nobody should have an excuse that you don't have a Bible with you, okay? There's Bibles in front of you. Okay, just a gentle reminder. Because, listen, don't believe stuff just because I'm saying it. No, seriously. Look it up in God's Word for yourself and say, that is there. You know what I mean? I'm just, same as anybody else. I mean, I could lead you astray. I could do, you know. But let's see if it's in God's Word or not. And the Bible says that we should, you know, be able to give an answer for the hope that's within us. And if somebody asks you, how come you believe that? Well, that's what the pastor says. That's not much to stand on. Okay? Because of what God's Word says is what we've got to stand on. You understand that? Okay, now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus said, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Notice this: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, whatever you're thinking about, whatever's on your mind all the time, that's where your heart is going to be. Okay, so if your treasure is in heaven, if you're reaching for what Jesus did, and you understand that Jesus is everything and he's all sufficient, and his price that he paid, he set down, that means it's over. There's nothing I can add to it. There's nothing anyone could add to it. There's nothing any denomination can add to it. There's nothing, I don't care how big the organization is, the church is, or anything else. There's nothing that anybody can add to what Jesus did. He sat down. So the Bible says, if that's where your treasure is, keep your heart set up there. Okay? Don't be looking at the problems that you're facing here on the earth. Don't be always looking at the negative things that have happened in your life and say, oh, if anybody found out what I did or what happened to me, you know, I'd never be able to face anybody again. Big deal. You know, I understand that people sometimes, we, you know, condemn people or whatever because, we, you know, but listen, in God's eyes, we've been totally cleansed. Okay, and Jesus is telling us, don't be looking at the things here on the earth and trying to set up, you know, what's important here. He said, look at the things that are in heaven. Okay, look at the things that God has provided for you. That's where we got to keep our focus, is what Jesus has done for us. Let's look at another verse. Colossians chapter 3. Now, I know we're going through a lot of verses here, but you got to believe it because it's in the Bible. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, when you were born again, when you gave your heart to the Lord, okay? You know from Scripture, and I've mentioned this so many times. You know from Scripture, the Bible says, I've been crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. I rose again with Christ. And the Bible says, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you understand it? So when Jesus hung on the cross, God considered that I hung on the cross. As far as God is concerned, my sins have been paid for. I went to the cross with Jesus. Now, I wasn't there. You weren't there. You understand that. But in God's eyes, if you are in Christ, when he was on the cross, you were in him on the cross. You understand that? So when he died, you died to sin, the Bible says. Now, that doesn't mean you'll never have any more temptations. You'll never have any more problems. But the Bible says sin will no longer have dominion over us. The only time sin has got dominion over us is if we let it have dominion over us. And we're constantly thinking about it. Okay? But as far as God's concerned, I died to sin. I was buried with Jesus. When Jesus buried, I was in him. I was buried. When he rose from the dead, I rose in him. You understand that? When he ascended into heaven, the Bible says we ascended with him. And we're seated, in Ephesians the Bible tells us, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, so what God wants us to do is start focusing upon these things. So this is what he's saying here. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things on the earth. Not on the sin and the corruption and everything else that you've gone through and all these. Don't set your eyes on these things. Set your eyes upon what Jesus has done. Okay? He said, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. You say, well, Pastor, he's talking about houses and lands and cars and trucks and boats and you know, this kind of thing. Well, let's read on what he had to say there. Okay, he says, set your eyes on things above, not on the things of the earth. Why? For you died. Right? And your life is hidden with Christ in God. You understand that? Let me ask you this. Are you in Christ? We're in Christ. Let me ask you another one. Is there any sin in Christ? From God's perspective, You are as righteous as you'll ever be the minute you give your life to Jesus. You understand that? So he says, because you died with Christ and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's go to another verse. Well, I'll just quote this one because I don't want to take a whole lot of time. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. You can jot it down. Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. We just already talked about it. Philemon, or Philemon, whichever way you want to call him. Okay? Right before the book of Hebrews. Okay, it's only a page and a half. One page. One chapter. Philemon. Now, what are we supposed to be thinking about as Christians? How are we going to be able to walk in freedom? What's God's plan for us? How does God work this out? Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. That your sharing of your faith may become effective by acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. This is what we're supposed to be thinking about all the time, is everything that's in us because of what Jesus did. Everything that, I can stand in God's presence, holy and righteous and unblameable, the Bible tells us in Colossians, because of what Jesus did, and I'm supposed to be thinking about that constantly instead of thinking about the problems and the sin and the situation that I go through. Okay, so set your eyes on things above, and he says, acknowledge every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. These are the things that we should be acknowledging. I don't know if this is making any sense. Some of you are nodding your heads and everything else, but we should be acknowledging every good thing that's in us in Christ Jesus. So when somebody goes along and says, I'm just a sinner. That's all you can expect from me. No, you shouldn't be talking like that anymore. You shouldn't even be thinking like that anymore. I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Think on the things that are in Christ Jesus. Not the things that are in you. You understand? Not the problems that you're facing and all these different... Don't be thinking about, all your shortcomings and all your failures. You would never accomplish anything. You'll never get anywhere. But set your eyes upon Jesus and what he's accomplished. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 11. Paul says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourself that way. In other words, think about yourself that way. Count yourself that way. Figure yourself that way, that you are dead to sin, but you're alive in Christ Jesus. So acknowledge every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Well, I'm just going to give you another one. Galatians 2:19, just to make it a bit shorter here. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Paul said, I've died to the law. I've died to sin. He said, I might live unto God. Okay, one more passage and then we're going to finish up for today. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I had an email from Keith Dale this week, and he called it a bit of humor. And he said, this new church started up. And he said, they decided to have four services each weekend. And the first service is for people that have been looking for God and, finally found God, and they like the new music and everything else, and they're all excited about that. And he said, so they had the first service for them. But then he said, they had another service for all those that, were serving God for years. And they loved the old hymns and, all these different things, the older courses, and they had another service for them. So then he said they had another service for people that just lost fellowship with God, that didn't know where God was at anymore in their lives, just totally lost. And then they had another service for those that were mad at the church and always complaining, always grumbling. They decided to have a service for them. And they called the church Finders Keepers, Losers Weepers. You'll get that later on. 1 Peter chapter 2. sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. And who's the one to do there? 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, let's look at verse 1. Peter's writing here. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And notice how they received this like precious faith is by the righteousness of God, not by our own righteousness. It's by the righteousness of God that's been given to us in Jesus. And he said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. He said, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, and through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Now, some other time, there's a lot of things in there I wanted to touch on sometime, but right now I want to go into verse 5 here. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Okay, add to your faith, your walk with God, your trust in God, add virtue to that. Okay, then he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue add knowledge. Okay, to knowledge about the things of God. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. Okay, now these are all good things. We would say, well, you know, if a person got that, that's a good Christian life. Okay, first of all, you got faith, and then you got virtue. Okay, virtue is living a pure life and things like that. And then he says, and to virtue, knowledge, add the knowledge of God's word, the knowledge of God, add that. Then he says, to knowledge, add self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. Well, see, a lot of Christians, we say, well, you know, perseverance is, you know, we all need that. That means you stick with it, you stay with it, you know, even discouraging times and frustrating times, you know, you persevere through it, you just hold on. And we all understand that's good things. Anybody think that's a good thing to have? Okay, now here's the thing about it. If you're always looking at your problems, always looking at yourself in a low self-esteem or in a negative perspective, you won't be able to do these things. Anybody understand that? You know, if you're always negative on things, you're always discouraged about yourself and you know, you just can't live up to this, you're not as good as somebody else, and this, you know, this problem always gets to me, and, you know, and you're always focusing on these problems, you're going to get to yourself that you won't be able to have perseverance, you won't be able to have all these other blessings that he mentions right here. But notice what he says here, verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if these things are working in your life, these seven different things I think was there, he said, if all these things are working in your life, he said, you will not be unfruitful. In other words, you'll grow and you'll you know, be a blessing, and you'll be strengthened and everything else if you have these things, right? And in other words, if you have these things, you're not focusing on your negative things, you're not focusing on all the different problems and everything else, because you got your eyes set upon Jesus. Everybody understand that? Okay, now, but look at verse 9. You say, well, my life is not like that. I still struggle with a lot of things. But look at verse 9. For he who lacks these things, he just said, if you got these things, you're doing great. But if you lack these things, here's your problem. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. Now, he said, if you're lacking in that, in virtue and perseverance and all these good things that he just mentioned, if you're lacking in that, he said, the reason is, he said, because you're short-sighted and you're pretty well blind. He's talking about spiritually, obviously. Okay? You're blind spiritually. Why? He said, because, verse 9 there again, you've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. You understand that? See, God wants us to understand that we've been purged from our sins. And when the devil comes in and tries to bring condemnation upon us and bring frustration and low self-esteem and all these feelings of guilt and everything that the devil tries to pour into your life and different things, if you would allow him to do that, he would defeat you every time. But the Bible tells us the reason that we run into all these lack of perseverance, lack of virtue and all these things is because we've forgotten that we've been purged from our old sins. You understand that? So this is just our first part of this, and we'll get into some more next week. Next week we're going to look at how God sees sin down through history and how God dealt with it. And I tell you, some good things in that. But we're going to look at that next week. But I want us to understand that, listen, we've been purged, we've been cleansed. The Word of God tells us that in 1 John 1 and 9, or 1 and 7 rather, he said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I've been looking at that word off and on for the last 2 or 3 months, cleanse, purge, purified, you know, all these different things. And over and over and over, the commentators are saying, that word there, like the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He's saying it's a perfect, as in a perfect, I forget which way to say it. Anyhow, it's in a perfect tense. In other words, it's something that's going on constantly. Something is going on constantly. It's not that you're just cleansed once way back there when you gave your heart to the Lord, but it's you're being cleansed constantly. The minute you sin, there's a cleansing there. It just takes that right away. You're being constantly cleansed when you come up shortcomings, failures, and everything else. Instantly, that's just the cleansing blood of Jesus just continually cleans that. Okay, that's what the Word is saying. You can look it up in any commentary, you'll find the very same thing. They're saying it's a perfect, whatever tense it is and everything else they have there. But anyhow, it's something that's going on constantly. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses now, still cleanses us from sin. Okay? So when you do something, when you make mistakes, now that gives you a license to go out and sin and say, well, no problem, now I'll go out and sin all I want. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us. That's using grace. The Bible says that's using grace in vain. Okay? Now, you know, that's another message. But right now, let's look at this. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us. How can I say this? If you had something and every day you had to take it and wash it, okay? And next day you go and pick it up again, it's all dirty again. You have to wash it off again. You know, sometimes we think that's what the blood of Jesus is like. We're dirty, we got to wash it off again. We're dirty, next day got to wash it off again. We're dirty, next day got to wash it off again. Next day, you know, we always got to go back and get, you know, for to get washed. But that's not what the Word is saying. One of the illustrations that were there is that if it's dirty, it's like being put into a brook. It's constantly being cleansed. The dirt can't even stick to it. You understand? The blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing constantly. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it's not something that you just wash up and, oh man, you know, and God's not going to forgive me until I go back and ask forgiveness. That's not what he's saying. Okay? And there's other verses we get into next week sometime, but or it won't be next week, the following week. Pastor Weller will be here next week. But the blood of Jesus cleanses constantly, is continuously cleansing us from sin. You know, this is why the Bible tells us, you know, you say, well, now, Pastor, what about the sin of the past? Well, we understand that it's gone. Right? But if I sin right now, I'm not telling you to do this, but I'm just telling you, the Bible tells us lay aside all sin. Okay, so he's not telling us to sin. He's telling us to lay aside. But the problem is, Paul's saying just because your sin is being cleansed doesn't mean say you just go out and, you know, commit all kinds of sin. He said, shall we sin that God's grace would abound? He said, God forbid that you would even think that. You understand that, okay? So he's not giving us a license to sin. But he's saying that when we do sin, we don't have to go around and, oh my goodness, I sinned against God again and God is angry at me and that, and you know, sure, guaranteed, I got a flat tire today. It's because I sinned yesterday. You know, anybody ever feel that way? You're afraid to put up your hands, huh? But, you know, we do think that way sometimes. You know, I did something wrong, so therefore, you know, got a bad report from the doctor. God's getting back at me. That's not what Jesus did for us on Calvary. The blood of Jesus Christ constantly is cleansing us from sin. Constantly. You know, Pastor Marvin mentioned a while ago, he was first when he got saved, he said he was talking to his pastor, I think it was some man was telling him that the blood of Jesus cleanses. And he went home. He said, and he was driving in the car. Or I may have a story mixed up a little bit there, but anyway, he was driving in the car, and he said, all of a sudden, he starts singing the song, Standing on the Promises. And he said, one of the lines in there, he said, really hit him. Perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Perfect present cleansing. Perfect present cleansing. Okay? You say, well, I pass, you know, I sinned 5 minutes ago. That's gone. Perfect present cleansing. I sinned 2 seconds. That's gone. It's just constantly, the blood of Jesus is constantly washing us. Now, this is why he warns us, don't use that as a license to sin. Okay? Don't use it to think, well, you know, because let me say that, even though it's washed, there's still consequences of sin. You understand that? There's still consequences. I mean, you go down to the break into the bank. Not telling you to do that either. You go down and break into the bank. The blood of Jesus is constantly cleansing you from the sin in God's eyes. But in the eyes of the law, you're not. You know, and you will have to pay consequences for it. You understand? You know. So we need to understand that there's perfect present cleansing in the blood. And God does not want us. This is why he says, under the old covenant, they couldn't, they always had to be constantly offering the sacrifice because they were constantly sinning. But when Jesus, something just hit me. When Jesus paid the sacrifice, let me get back there again. Something just flashed through. Under the old covenant, there was a constant, continuously offering sacrifices because there was constant, continuous sin going on. Right? And they had to keep the sins covered. Jesus paid one sacrifice for sin forever. Now sin is still going on. You understand? I don't know if this is getting new. This just started. Sin is going on, still going on. Nothing changed there. But the cleansing part of it was changed. Jesus paid one sacrifice for sin forever. The writer to the Hebrews mentions, he said, if it wasn't that way, he said he would have to offer himself many times since the foundation of the world. But he offered one sacrifice for sin forever. So as sin goes on the next day, the blood of Jesus is cleansing it. It's cleansing it. It's cleansing it. The next day, 2 months down the road, 10 years down the road, whatever you do, Jesus has already paid the price and it's cleansed. The instant you do it is being cleansed. I don't know if that made any sense to you or not, but anyway. Makes me feel good. To know God's goodness and God's love. Praise God.